morning.
Okay, good morning, church. We're going to look at three different passages this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, please open to the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. The resurrection of Christ, and it says this: Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, I started reading from the beginning of the chapter. It's supposed to be 1 Corinthians 15, 12, and 18. The resurrection of the dead. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Okay, we're going to jump to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. It's titled By Grace Through Faith. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. Okay, and the last one, we're going to look at Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 1. Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 to 11. Dead to sin, alive to God, is titled. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, this morning's passage, Pastor Richard is going to be speaking the title, why did Jesus come to rise from the dead? New life in Christ. Pastor Richard.
Thank you, Carrie. And good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes, he is risen indeed. You see, there were many, many people that during the ministry of Jesus witnessed his miracles. They saw them. They knew they were true. They knew they actually happened. They knew the facts, but they did not believe in him. Judas is one example of this. He saw every miracle. He was there during almost every single event where Jesus performed miracles, healed people. He heard all Jesus' words. So he knew the facts, but he did not have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. So it is possible to affirm the facts of something Jesus did, but not have faith and trust in him. Similarly, it is possible to affirm the truth of his resurrection, but not be trusting in it. Over the last 2 weeks, we have talked about the righteous life of Jesus, and we have talked about the atoning death of Jesus. But to fail in trusting in his resurrection, we will fail to be saved. And without the resurrection, Paul says in our passages today that the Christian life is futile or meaningless, and we will all die in our sin. So how do we know that we are trusting in the resurrection of Jesus? Why did Jesus come to rise from the dead? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, if we have forgiveness of our sins and we have the righteousness of Christ as our own, but we don't have new spiritual life, and we remain spiritually dead in our sins, Father, then we have no hope. Ultimately, we will face hell without the imparted righteousness of Jesus, which causes us to become slowly over time, and finally, at the last day, really and truly righteous before God. We are remade into the image of Jesus Christ and become sinless when we face God on the last day. Without this resurrection power, which sanctifies us, we have no hope, as Paul says in our passage. I pray that today, as we look at the scriptures, we would see that we need to be trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we trust, we will see our lives completely change, Father. We will want to be with Jesus every day. We will cherish him and treasure him, and we will love our church, and we will want to be in church, and we will want to serve Jesus Christ, and we will worship him every single day. We can't be only partially Christian, Father. When we're trusting in the resurrection, our whole life is changed. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick up where we left off last week. First of all of the scripture verses from today, including the main scripture verses, are on the back of your worksheet. You can read along with any of the scripture verses I'm reading there. On the front of the worksheet are fill in the blanks. All my main points will be listed, and you can fill in the blanks as I read them. I will read each point twice so you can follow along and comprehend everything that's being said. We start with Matthew 7, 21 through 23, which is where we left off last week. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare, and then will I, Jesus, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is what Jesus said. Point number one. There will be some people who believe that they are Christians who, when they meet Jesus, will not finally be saved. Jesus will tell them that he never knew them because their hearts have not changed. While they believe their sins are forgiven, Jesus will reject them because their lives are filled with lawlessness and sin. Their final fate will be eternal hell. Point number one. There will be some people who believe that they are Christians who, when they meet Jesus, will not finally be saved. Jesus will tell them that he never knew them because their hearts have not changed. While they believe their sins are forgiven, Jesus will reject them because their lives are filled with lawlessness and sin. Their final fate will be eternal hell. We don't want this. We don't want this. We don't want Jesus to say to us, I never knew you. And these people thought that they knew Jesus. Obviously, they thought that whatever sin they had in their life was forgiven. But instead of being ushered into the presence of God and accepted into eternal heaven, Jesus says that they did not do the will of the Father who is in heaven. He said that they were workers of lawlessness. So what should we do? Just hunker down and work hard and earn our salvation so that we're not workers of lawlessness, so that we can do the will of the Father? Of course we can't, because we know that salvation is not by works. Salvation is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and the only hope we have is through his perfect righteous life and atoning death on the cross. But there has to be something else. We need to be able to do the will of the Father. And we can't do that from our own strength. I would suggest to you that we need the power of the resurrection. That if God gives us the power, the ability through the work of his Spirit, through the work of Christ's resurrection, then we can live a life in obedience to God. Not perfectly in this life, but increasingly in this life, day to day, living more and more to obey God, to obey Jesus. So Paul, he says that if we have not the power of the resurrection, something is very wrong. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." He says your faith is in vain if you don't have the resurrection. Point number two. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the whole Christian life is in vain. Without the power of the resurrection, not only is the Christian life meaningless, but our faith is meaningless. Point number two. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the whole Christian life is in vain. Without the power of the resurrection, not only is the Christian life meaningless, but our faith is meaningless. If something is in vain, then there's no point. If there's no result from it, it's meaningless. 1 Corinthians 15, 15 and 16. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God," Paul says, "if there is no resurrection, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Point number three. If we fail to testify to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, we misrepresent God. Part of affirming that Jesus has been resurrected is fully understanding that Jesus has been raised, and that in the future, all those who trust in him will also be raised. But is there a present reality for those who trust in the resurrection? Point number three. If we fail to testify to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, we misrepresent God. Part of affirming that Jesus has been resurrected is fully understanding that Jesus has been raised, and that in the future, all those who trust in him will also be raised. But is there a present reality for those who trust in the resurrection? So I've noticed that we have many tracts and flyers and gospel presentations that talk about the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, but they don't mention the resurrection. And then on these tracts or flyers or cards that we hand out, it says, pray this prayer. And if you pray this prayer, now you're a Christian. You're a Christian because you believed, according to the tract, that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. And I know often when we're sharing the gospel, we will tell people about the cross of Christ and how we can be forgiven. And the cross is the centerpiece of the universe. Jesus Christ on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, taking eternal hell on himself so that we could believe in him and not have that penalty ourselves. That's the centerpiece of the universe, Christ on the cross. But Paul is saying, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. There is no resurrection from the dead, no physical resurrection from the dead, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's also no spiritual resurrection of the dead, of our dead hearts, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have to trust in it in order to be saved. So how can we tell people that they're saved when they don't know anything about the resurrection or what they're trusting in when it comes to the resurrection? If we lose the resurrection, Paul is saying here, we lose everything. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Point number four, without the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says that our faith is futile. It is meaningless and worthless. That's what futile means. But he says something else. If we are not trusting in the resurrection, we are still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep or died while claiming to believe in the forgiveness of the cross of Christ, but have not trusted in the resurrection, have perished. This is a physical death, but also an eternal one. Their fate is hell. Point number four. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says that our faith is futile. It is meaningless and worthless. But he says something else. If we are not trusting in the resurrection, we are still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep or died while claiming to believe in the forgiveness of the cross of Christ, but have not trusted in the resurrection, have perished. This is a physical death, but also an eternal one. Their fate is hell. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, he means that we don't have a physical or spiritual resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. Point number five, a false hope that rejects the power of Jesus' resurrection is not only futile or meaningless, but it also makes those who profess faith in Christ people who are worthy of great pity. A life that is dedicated to a cause that ends in eternal suffering in hell is, as Paul says, wasted. Point number five. A false hope that rejects the power of Jesus' resurrection is not only futile or meaningless, but it also makes those who profess faith in Christ people who are worthy of great pity. A life that is dedicated to a cause that ends in eternal suffering in hell is, as Paul says, wasted. People should pity us if we devote our entire lives to the Christian life, which includes suffering and difficulty, hatred of our sin. Even if we have all that, if we end up in hell anyway after this entire life of dedication to the Christian life, then we are to be pitied. And without the resurrection, that is exactly what will happen. So the resurrection is an essential teaching of the Christian life. Not only is it essential to believe it happened and believe the facts, it's essential to trust in it and have faith in it, just as we do the life and death of Jesus Christ. So Paul not only trusted in the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, he also had great faith in the power of his resurrection. You might remember Philippians 3 from our sermon 2 weeks ago on the righteous life of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 8 through 11 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." That's what we learned 2 weeks ago, that he needed the righteousness from Christ that depends on faith in him. But he goes on. "The point of this faith is that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." We must know him and the power of his resurrection. We must attain the resurrection from the dead. This is necessary. It is essential, and Paul talks about it all the time. Which brings us to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Where Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Point number 6. Before the time when we trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We follow Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, and we live in total disobedience to God. Before salvation, we are children of wrath, meaning that we are headed for the wrath of God in hell. Without the power of the resurrection of Jesus, all people will die in their sins. Point number 6. Before we trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We follow Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, and we live in total disobedience to God. Before salvation, we are children of wrath, meaning that we are headed for the wrath of God in hell. Without the power of the resurrection of Jesus, all people will die in their sins. This is where we are without Christ, without his life, death, and resurrection. And we are also there without the resurrection, even if we believe we're trusting in his life and death. We must have the power of the resurrection, which we can see in our next verses. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, and he does indeed love us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, here it is, made us alive together with Christ, the power of the resurrection. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up once again with him through the power of the resurrection, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Point number 7. But God has had mercy on the true Christian, the one who has known God's love in Jesus Christ. Even while we were spiritually dead, he has made us alive. How did he make us alive? Together with Christ. You see, the resurrection. The grace of God has saved us by raising our dead hearts from the dead when we are united to Christ in his resurrection. We need to have faith or trust in the power of the resurrection, or we will remain spiritually dead and children of God's wrath facing hell. Point number 7. But God has had mercy on the true Christian, the one who has known God's love in Jesus Christ. Even while we were spiritually dead, he has made us alive. How did he make us alive? Together with Christ. The grace of God has saved us by raising our dead hearts from the dead when we are united to Christ in his resurrection. We need to have faith or trust in the power of the resurrection, or we will remain spiritually dead and children of God's wrath facing hell. We need the resurrection. It is essential to the work that is done in us and for us. We must be trusting in it, just as we trust in his life and death. Romans 6, 1 through 3 talks about the same reality. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And here Paul uses one of our favorite terms at Berkeley Crossroads, megeneta in the Greek. It means no way, never, not going to happen. What are you saying? This isn't true. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. And why not? Because of the resurrection. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can we who died to sin still live in it, Paul asks. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is the picture of us dying with Christ as we go under the water and rising up out of the water to have new life, to be resurrected with Jesus. Point number 8. Without the power of the resurrection to bring new life, those who say they are Christians will hear from Jesus that he never knew them. While we will not be perfect in this life, everything will be different because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Point number 8. Without the power of the resurrection to bring new life, those who say that they are Christians will hear from Jesus that he never knew them. While we will not be perfect in this life, everything will be different because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And you might say to me, Pastor Richard, those verses you just read, they're talking about the death of Jesus. So how do you get that the power of the resurrection is what we need? Because if we die with Jesus Christ, but we don't rise with him, we will remain dead. It's not enough. And you'll see in the next verses that indeed we must rise with him. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We see the resurrection. Just as he was raised, we too might be raised. We too might have newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Point number 9. Even if we could be united with Christ in his death without the resurrection, it is the resurrection that gives us the power to live a new life. If we truly trust in his cross, we will also be trusting in Jesus' resurrection. If the power of the resurrection has not changed our entire lives, then we have not truly known this power, and we are not truly a Christian. Point number 9. Even if we could somehow be united with Christ in his death without the resurrection, it is the resurrection that gives us the power to live a new life. If we truly trust his cross, we will also be trusting in Jesus' resurrection. If the power of the resurrection has not changed our entire lives, then we have not truly known this power, and we are not truly a Christian. You see, the power that raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days was the power of the Almighty God. His Holy Spirit, along with the power of God the Father, along with the power of the Son, all work together to raise Jesus from the dead. That same power, when we trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, comes into our hearts, causes us to be united with Christ in his death, but also in his resurrection. And our hearts that are dead spiritually rise from the dead with Jesus Christ. So that makes a real change. If you started as a non-Christian and you became a Christian according to what you believe happened in your life, and there wasn't a really big change in your life, then you haven't known the power of the resurrection. And if you haven't, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, your faith is futile. It is meaningless without the power of the resurrection. Romans 6, 6 through 8 goes on. We know that our old self, the self before we became Christians, was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So when we're crucified with Christ, when we're united with him in his death, the slavery that we have to sin is broken. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So that seems like the death is enough because we're freed from sin. But Paul says right here in verse 8, now if we have died with him, we believe, or we have faith, that we will also live with him. Here he's talking about a spiritual resurrection, that we will live our lives with Jesus Christ every day because we have experienced the power of the resurrection. Point number 10. When we are united with Christ in his death, we are set free from our slavery to sin. But we also need the power to live with Jesus Christ, which comes from being united with him in his resurrection. Point number 10. When we are united with Christ in his death, we are set free from our slavery to sin. But we also need the power to live with Jesus Christ, which comes from being united with him in his resurrection. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You need the truth. You need to trust in the truth. You need to believe or have faith in the truth, not just of Jesus's life and death, but also trust and faith in his resurrection, which will change your life. Romans 6, verses 9 through 11, our final verses. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also, just like Jesus lives his life to God, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I suggest to you that the considering that is at work here, considering yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, is faith or trust in the work of Christ Jesus. Not just a change of how you think, but also a change of every aspect of your heart, a faith that trusts in the power of the resurrection. Point number 11. So why did Jesus come to rise from the dead? So that we could have new life in him. This new life is not simply a change in how God sees us, like the imputed righteousness of Christ, but is an imparted righteousness that actually changes everything in our lives, making us more and more like Christ every day. This shows itself in real obedience to Jesus' word in the Bible, which grows with the obedience that grows stronger the longer we live for him. Point number 11. Why did Jesus come to rise from the dead? So that we could have new life in him. This new life is not simply a change in how God sees us, like the imputed righteousness of Christ, but is an imparted righteousness that actually changes everything in our lives, making us more and more like Christ every day. This shows itself in real obedience to Jesus' word in the Bible, this obedience grows stronger the longer we live for him. So when I say the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, I mean that God takes Christ's perfect righteous life and he gives us Christ's righteousness when we trust in him for it. But that just changes our standing with God, because God sees us with Christ's righteousness. We also need an imparted righteousness, which means an actual change in us that God works through sanctification that actually changes us over time. And this comes through trust or faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Application, 2 points. Point number one, if you are genuinely having faith in the resurrection of Jesus, expect your entire life, every single day, to be different from the time before you believed. Application point number one, if you are genuinely having faith in the resurrection of Jesus, expect your entire life, every single day, to be different from the time before you believe. This will work itself out in an actual changed life. You'll want to be with other believers. You'll want to come to church, because you're not going to find the preaching of the word and the fellowship of the saints and the help of other people to serve you with your spiritual gifts and to serve them with your spiritual gifts. And you'll want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus said, is a fulfillment of the law. And you'll want to love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus said, is a fulfillment of the law. And how will we love our neighbor? By telling them about Christ. Because we know that without Jesus, there's only punishment. Our sins have broken God's law. And without faith in Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, we will face eternal judgment in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Jesus, he became a man, lived a perfect, righteous life, so that if we trust in his life, we might receive his righteousness as our own. But we've sinned, and we've broken God's law, and we deserve the punishment of eternal hell because of that. But Jesus, he went to the cross, and on the cross he took the punishment of eternal hell for all those who would believe in him. If they would just trust in him, then he would take the punishment for them so that we don't have to take it ourselves. That's the life and death of Jesus Christ. But we also need to trust in his resurrection. You see, he rose from the dead on the third day. And if we are trusting in his resurrection, we will receive new spiritual life now. And our lives will change. And new physical life in the kingdom to come through the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the dead, so that we can live physically present with God and all the saints in heaven forever and ever, and worship and treasure Jesus Christ forever. Application number two, our final point. When you share your faith with others, tell them of more than simply the forgiveness in Jesus, but also the power of his resurrection, which gives the believer new life to live in obedience to him. Application number two. When you share your faith with others, tell them of more than simply the forgiveness in Jesus, but also the power of his resurrection, which gives the believer new life to live in obedience to him. Believing and trusting, at least thinking we're trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins, is only part of the picture. And if we don't understand that we must trust in his resurrection and the power over sin that that gives us to live in obedience to him increasingly throughout our lives, then, as Paul says, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Dear Lord, Father, help us to remember and understand and trust in what Christ has done in his resurrection and how that changes everything, Father. Help us to live changed lives, Father, that want to live alive to you, Father, that cherish your son Jesus, treasure him, and want to live out our life every day, every moment of our days, remembering what Christ has done and how much we love him. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.